bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your hand upon us. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And apart from you, we cannot understand your word. We ask for your help this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've entitled this a psalm of lament, and we don't often use that word, but a lament is for sorrow when we're up against it. And we have psalms for a reason. There's different kinds of psalms. In the Bible, we have the book of Psalms, 150 of them. There's also psalms, you can find them in the book of Genesis, you know, the Abraham and Sarah would proclaim things, Mary proclaimed a psalm in the book of Matthew, but we have 150 psalms put aside for us, and they're psalms of different types to give us words that we need. Sometimes we just don't have the right words, but here we have Holy Spirit anointed words guaranteed to lead us into God's presence. There's psalms of repentance, psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of praise, psalms of repentance. Here we have a psalm of lament, a cry from our heart. And the beauty of this psalm is they're not our words. These are words inspired by the Holy Spirit to help us. So, boy, we better use these, and that's what they're for. For us to use to approach God. Well, here's Psalm 5 right now, starting in verse 1. It says, from the director of music for flutes, a psalm of David. Oftentimes they put those little things in there, not the Bible translators, but it's in the original Hebrew. And we have sometimes lost track of really what some of those are. But this, it says, for the director of music. Then it goes in verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. Verse 4. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. Verse 7, but I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. Verse 9, not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. Verse 11, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. He begins this, King David, with, give ear to my words, a prayerful lament. He's suffering. David is asking for the ear of the Lord. Lord, you've got to hear me. You have got to hear me. It's so hard to get the ear of another person. Have you noticed how busy we are today? There's lots of talking, but very little listening. Who is willing to listen? In the old days, remember the switchboard operators? We thought we're so modern back then, you know, and they, if you want to call somebody, they'd have to actually connect a cable into a cable, and you had to wait for them. Now we have email and Skype and cell phones. We're so modern today. We're so modern. Yet we're still limited because we only have two ears. And we only have so much time, very little time. Isn't that true? How modern is God? Is God up to speed? See, God doesn't use the word modern. He's eternal. He's supernatural. He's beyond this realm in which we live. So for him to hear, it's no problem. He can hear anything. In fact, he says in verse 1, consider my sighing. In other words, I don't even need to put words, intelligible words. You hear my heart crying. You hear my heart cry. Only God can do that. Praise God, we have psalms to depend upon and to help us. God, I know you heard that. I know you heard my sigh. And God says, yes, I have heard that sigh. I know the crying of your heart, and I'm there to answer the cry of our heart. It's more than a cry for help. It's a sigh for help. God knows that are the very things that we cry out for, God wants us to hear. wants to hear. Consider my sighing. Verse 2, listen to my cry for help. It's a holy SOS. It's a spiritual EMT calling out for help. My King and my God. Why should God listen? For this very reason, you're my King and my God. It's personal, very personal. I am yours. Not everybody can say this. Not everybody can take Psalm 5 and say, this is for me, because you have to belong to God. Not everyone can own this psalm. We are meant to own it, make it part of us, and cry out to God with those inner needs that we all have. Cry out to Him and use these scriptures. God has intentionally preserved His word for us so we can use it in this troubled world. Then it gets even more focused. Just to make sure, David says, for at the end of this, for to you I pray. God, I'm looking to you. He could look anywhere else. People look all kinds of places for help. Sometimes stuff gets so bad, they go to the bottle, or they go to drugs, or they go to stuff that's even okay. They just get so distracted and so twisted up that they go everywhere but God. But David says, God, to you I come. That separates everybody. How many will really go to God when they have trouble? Go to Him. Use this psalm. David's saying, but to you I pray, and I'm only looking to you. Verse 3, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. Why should we pray? Why should we even pray when God already knows everything and God can do whatever He wants? He wants us involved. He wants us to be alive and have that relationship with Him that separates us out from everyone in the world. These people are mine, and they are communicating with me, and they are my priests, men and women, the holy priesthood. We are called to that. We are God's priests. We represent God on this earth. So yes, we should pray and intercede for this world and intercede for ourselves. In the morning, I lay my request before you. So before I do anything, Lord, I'm laying down my life, my words, and my sighs before you. Then I will walk and wait in expectation. To wait in expectation is really to walk by faith. You haven't received it yet, but you've laid it out before the Lord, and now you're walking expecting. You go to work, you have this sort of expectation. Yeah, God's going to answer this prayer. 5 years later, you still have that expectation. In other words, you live with this constant expectation of answered prayer. It's an exciting way to live. It's kind of like waiting for that tax refund check. I mean, it's our money anyway, but the government has it. And you know they're going to mail it to you in a couple months. Do you ever do that? I do that. I'm just, when's that check coming? And it's kind of exciting. Or we wait for that birthday present. We know it's going to happen. We still live our life, but that birthday present is coming. Somebody might say, well, why are you so alive and vibrant when I'm so bored with life? And, you know, they maybe don't say it that way, but well, you say, well, you know, the God of the universe is, I've prayed and I'm expecting something to break through any minute. In other words, we live a life of blessing that the world knows nothing about. We go about our business expecting. How many are expecting an answer from the Lord? That's right. He means you to live expecting. Another psalm says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. We are meant to live that way. Whether we pray in the morning or not isn't the issue. The issue is priority. God, David's saying in the morning, in other words, this is top priority. And then once I lay it before you, Lord, then I'm now walking, expecting an answer. We lay these at His feet as if on the altar. Lord, I'm laying my prayer on an altar before you. We lay it there, then we move on. Now we're waiting on God. He knows it's there. So we have then a reverent trust. The trust must begin, though, in the righteousness of God. He is holy. He is holy and we are not. The world has this wrong. The world looks at us as holy rollers or you know, we're the born-agains. They don't understand what it means. We have no righteousness of our own. It's a gift. If they'll stick around, they hear the gospel, but they only have half a gospel. They hear the bad news about our unrighteousness, but never stick around for the good news of Jesus giving us His righteousness through His death on the cross. They need both sides of that gospel, not half a gospel. See, we all love justice. The whole world, you got to have justice. Step on someone's toe, even if they're an unbeliever. They want something. They want that to be made right. You don't do that. But what we don't want is God's justice. I don't want God to be just, but he has to be. He's put that in us, this justice. But what we do not do is make up our own justice. See, that's what the world's doing. I'm throwing out God now. This is right. This is just. But it's based on humanity, and it's always going to bring disaster. There has to be that higher law over us, God's justice. So we have this verse, verse 4. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil, for with you the wicked cannot dwell. That is so true. That's why we have a gospel. So we can take the wicked, save them, and now they can live with him. Not based on our righteousness, but based on the gift of the gospel. That has to be understood. See, evil destroys people. Evil destroys the image of God. Evil is not good. Evil is evil. It's not good. Verse 5, David continues, the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. First, in these Psalms, you have to allow poetic license. At this time, the psalmist, whoever the psalmist might be, is using highly charged, loyal language. There's covenant loyalty that he has, but there's people on the outside of the covenant that do not have this loyalty. So he's stating his high degree of loyalty. We must understand this. Then David is also acknowledging the justice of God, which David knows all about, because David had done some terrible things in his life, didn't he? You know the history of David. And he says in verse 6, you destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. Judgment will eventually come in God's timing. It's not David's or the psalmist's timing. It's not the psalmist doing it. It's God who will do it in his time. Another psalm David prayed, and David knows this judgment really should fall on him. In another psalm, Psalm 51, he said this, have mercy on me, O God. I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. So you are proved right when you judge. In other words, yes, David is not saying he's not righteous. He's in the same group. But what he's done is in verse 7. In view of God's perfect justice, David also acknowledges God's perfect mercy. And so verse 7 says this, but I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In other words, I'm by your mercy only, not because I deserve it, but by your mercy, I'm going to have fellowship with you, God. In reverence, I will bow down towards your holy temple. Lord, it is you I acknowledge. So here lies the difference. Willingness to bow. Willingness to give a life to God. So it's either somebody's going to say, no, I'm going to hang on to my own righteousness, and I'm going to do it on my own, and then you go off and don't bow. Or if somebody says, no, I know I don't have any righteousness in myself whatsoever, so I need to bow. And then God will give us his righteousness as a gift. Then we're saved through Jesus Christ. Anyone who will bow down, even the wicked who are just mentioned, if they'll just bow down, they will be saved. And that's the gospel message right here in this psalm. So you must have reverence, not pride, godly fear, not rebellion, admission of sin, not self-defense. Your honor, the defense rests. Because I have no defense. Well, what is your plea? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the prayer that Jesus said will be answered. The other prayer of the self-righteous will not be answered. Somebody defending their righteousness, you might as well quit. Just say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God will say, I absolve you because Jesus did that cross. Jesus paid the price on the cross. Justice is still alive, but love and justice met at the cross. God loves us so much, he paid the just price. He's not punishing his son. He's sacrificing him for us so we don't have to be sacrificed. And he accepts Jesus' sacrifice. On the cross, Jesus' last words, actually one word, it is finished. And it's finished. The price is paid. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord. Lead me, O Lord, now that I belong to you. Lead me in your righteousness because my enemies, make straight your way before me. David had such a struggle with enemies, yet he wants to live for the Lord. Lead me in your righteousness. This evil world is spinning all around us and trying to squeeze us into its mold. That's why they have advertising, to squeeze us into this mold of thinking, so buy this product. That's why the media is out there full force. That's why the government will spend, or who's ever trying to get elected, $1 billion trying to sway us through the, you know, influence us, movies, politics, social, media, immorality, whatever. We reject all that. Lord, lead me in your, whose? Your righteousness. I don't want to be like the enemies. I don't want to be like the people in verse 6 or whatever that verse was before. Lord, lead me in your righteousness, not the Lord's. And that's not easy sometimes because humans are followers. But until you follow the Lord, that's who you should follow, not what's going on around us. We don't do that. So to live for the Lord will be different. We won't find a role model on TV. Very unlikely. You won't find a role model in the movies or in the music industry or anywhere. It's got to be, you got to have a relationship with the Lord. His role model will be the Holy Spirit implanted in you, moving you to obey him. And hopefully we have role models around us that we can see. But it begins with a relationship. Another psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." For his name's sake, I'm leading people so they'll be like me and be my representatives. Then they'll be joyful refuge. Verse 9, again, we're confronted with these descriptions of those who are in rebellion against the Lord. Verse 9 says, not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with this destruction. In other words, David's saying, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be like this. Their throat is an open grave, where their tongue they speak deceit. And then in verse 10, he puts them all in the Lord's hands. David's not doing anything about it. He says, Lord, I'm entrusting you. Remember when he ran from Saul? He could have slain Saul many times, but he wouldn't. He's, Lord, I'm leaving it up to you. And for 15 years, he ran, waiting for the Lord to take care of it. And the Lord finally did. We do the same thing. We don't lash out at our enemies. The Bible says, love your enemies. This is talking about a relationship with the Lord. Lord, I don't want to be like these people. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. Psalms will often do this. It's this, again, this covenant loyalty. Lord, but I am loyal to you. These other people will do this, but Lord, I am loyal to you. Ultimately, the judgment is up to the Lord. In fact, Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The door is still open for grace. The door will not be open forever, though. Right now, the door is open. And we see it open in verse 11. It says, despite all that, but let all who take refuge in you. Verse 11, let all who take refuge in you be glad. And let them ever sing for joy. Would you expect that after all that? Verse 11. God would still leave the door open even for the most vile sinner. If you could point out the worst sinner in the world, God could still save them if they would just bow. Or even the most self-righteous person, God could still save them if they would get rid of their righteousness and bow. The door is wide open. Even a rebel may enter if he will bow down. So what is it to take refuge in God? What is a refuge? We have wildlife refuges, open space refuges, national parks. In other words, an area that is under the protection of a sovereign authority. You don't mess around with those refuges. So we have our own refuge, and it's God himself. Every person needs the highest authority to take refuge within, and that is God. Because sin is a dangerous place to live in. We in humanity, we got to get out of that and get into a safe place, and that's with God. And that is with God. He'll rescue us from the aura of sin, from the power of sin, and put us in his safe place. I'm going to keep you there. I know you still sin, but I've got a shield around you to protect you, and you are born again in me. Sin is the ultimate danger. It's a three-letter word that is not allowed to be used in our society. But you got to know it's top word in God's vocabulary because that's what he's after. Jesus died to pay the price for sin. We read where the wicked can't dwell with God. We read earlier. However, the message of the gospel is whoever comes to Jesus can now dwell with God. It's a beautiful thing that we have. And God himself will be our refuge and our covering. Our covering. You see, when sin first entered the world in creation in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve were very busy in their own self-righteousness, and they covered themselves with fig leaves. That's not going to work. And those who've been around a while know the futility of that. It didn't work at all. God came to visit them, and they had no fellowship with God. God says, "Where are you?" So God eventually had to cover them, and that's what God must do. He must be the coverer, not ourselves. Our own righteousness, our own fig leaves will never work. Isaiah 64 says, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And if you look up the definition of filthy rags, I'll let you do that on your own. But it's gross. Our righteous acts to God, when he looks at it, they're just like filthy rags. Don't depend on our own acts. You must depend on Jesus Christ, because we are diseased, and that disease is sin. It's not a hate message. This is a correct diagnosis. No one hates a doctor for pointing out the disease, because the doctor's going to bring the cure. The gospel points out the disease, and then just the cure is right there. It's just that 18-inch journey is all you got to do. Just bow the knee. Bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Verse 11, here's what happens then. Let all who take refuge in you, all, whoever it is, they'll be glad. Well, I thought this thing over there would make me glad that I paid $200 for. I thought this thing that I've been working for 6 years for would make, no, that disappears. This is forever. You'll be made glad. And listen to this, let them ever sing for joy. No wonder we worship in here, and it's part, big part of our gathering together. God wants to put worship in all of our hearts. And when we exercise that worship, verse 11, and then he explains it further. Then spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. It's kind of like the book of Ruth when they had lost it all. Boaz, if you read the book of Ruth, it's only, I think, just a short book, but read that and see how Boaz spread the corner of his garment over Ruth, meaning I'm entering into a protective covenant with you, a covenant of marriage, and I am your covering, so to speak. In Ezekiel 16, the Lord is speaking to his holy city, Jerusalem. And here's what he says to them through the prophet Ezekiel. I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. In other words, your shame, your undoneness. I've covered you. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord. But he doesn't stop there. He says what this covenant is. He says this, and so you are now mine. You belong to, it's a marriage. Aren't we the bride of Christ? God has spread his covering over us forever. We are, and I'm a male, I don't mind saying that, because it's true. It's a spiritual, prophetic position that we have, the bride of Christ. We are God's. We belong to him because we love his name now. His name, Yahweh, or if you wish, Jehovah, the I Am. That's the covenant name, the name that he uses when he enters into covenant with his people. He doesn't use Elohim. Elohim's for the whole world, but Yahweh is for us, those that belong to him. So this psalm began with a lament, but it ends in rejoicing. The psalms do that often because now we've connected with God and we go in the front door on our face and we leave the back door jumping for joy, and that's what God wants us to do. Verse 12, surely, Lord, you bless the righteous, not the self-righteous, but those who have been given righteousness as a gift. You bless them, and then you surround them with your favor as with a shield. We're not surrounded by our enemies. Seems like it. We're not surrounded by our own undoing. I messed up. It seems like it. We're not surrounded by, I can't figure this out, I can't figure that. No, we're surrounded by the covering of God. It's a shield around us. Lord, you are my shield. We are covered. God himself. Jesus has a message right now for the world, for people who are in rebellion against him. They don't even want him, but he still has a message. And here's the message in Revelation 3:20. Here I am. He's offering himself. He died. He rose again. Next week's Easter. Get here early, get a good seat. But anyway, he rose again. Then he ascended to heaven. Now he can tell the whole world in spiritual sense, because the Holy Spirit is over the whole world bringing a harvest. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. He's standing at the door of everyone's heart. And, you know, I can hear it sometimes. Hear it out there? Listen. He's knocking on every heart. I'm not kidding. What must a person do if they hear the knock? If anyone hears my voice. See, it's not really a knock. It's he's calling you. This is a figurative language. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. In other words, open yourself up to me. I will come into him. I will eat with him, he will eat with me. In other words, we'll have fellowship. If you are here this morning and you're not sure you belong to him, he's knocking. All you have to do is just say, Jesus, be my Savior. Simple, and mean it from your heart. And you will start seeing changes. Suddenly the blinders will come off and you'll see the world like God sees it. And suddenly you'll want the Bible. Suddenly you'll want worship. Suddenly you'll want prayer. Suddenly you'll want fellowship. Suddenly you'll want to reach your neighbor. Suddenly, you know, things start to change. 30 years later, you look back and, man, it's been awesome. It's getting even awesomer. That's not even a word. I've known the Lord probably 40 years, maybe longer. I've lost track, but it gets better every day. What else in this world gets better every day? That's why in this psalm it says, let them ever sing for joy. It never ends. Yes, we go through hard times, but we have a psalm of lament to help us, to get us through those times. Let all who rejoice in you be glad. Surround them forever with your shield. This psalm of lament becomes a psalm of praise because we belong to the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love this psalm, Lord.